I hope you had a great Christmas.
Amen.
And I hope that you have a phenomenal new year. As we bring this year to a close and we look at the future, I hope that it's full of opportunities for you. I hope that you have all kinds of opportunities laid out there and that you really enjoy the things that are going on. And I pray that you have a tremendous amount of things that are happening in your life and that you live the abundant life. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it to its fullest." When I think about that passage, I think about something that we saw a sign, Deanna and I did. We bought it. I've used it a few times, used the words on it a few times, and maybe you'll recognize this. If you haven't heard it before, then enjoy it, because I think it says it great. He says here that life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, "Wow, what a ride!" That is the abundant life. When you get to that point in your life where you can say, "You know, this has been great," you've been living the abundant life. And that's what Jesus wants you to do. So I hope that 2020 will be a year in which you live the abundant life. Ever since the Garden of Eden, God has wanted to walk among His people. And by the way, let me say this. You know, you're visiting here this morning. I'm not the preacher. Okay, I'm just a substitute. I'm a fill-in, so to speak. All right? So I wanted you to know well ahead of time that when I blow it, you can say, "Well, that's okay. He's just a filling in anyway." But when God created man and woman, put them in that Garden of Eden, He wanted sweet fellowship with them. And there's this phrase in Genesis where it says, "And they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the evening." Boy, that just speaks of intimacy. That just speaks of recognition. That just speaks of two people or three people coming together and enjoying one another's company. But sin interfered with that fellowship. But God's desire to be with His people was not diminished one bit. And so God interacts with various individuals as He works out His plan for bringing about the redemption of all humanity. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. And then there was David, a man after God's own heart. And David had a desire to build the temple for God. And you've got to love his motivation. He says, "How in the world is it," and I'm paraphrasing by the way, "how is it I could live in this house of cedar and God dwells in a tent? I'm going to build him a temple." And Nathan the prophet says to him, "That's an awesome idea. Do everything that your heart intends for you to do." And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But God tells Nathan, He says, "No, you go back to David and you tell him he's not going to build me a temple. His son will build me a temple." The experts tell us, and as Ronnie read this morning about Solomon's desire to build his temple, that it took 7 years and 163,000 men to build the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 14 through 42, you have the prayer of dedication by Solomon. Now, if you've never read that prayer, you need to do that. You really do. Because it is one of the most dynamic and most heartfelt and most humble prayers that you could probably read in the Scriptures. Solomon had no thought in the world, however, that the temple that he was going to build would house God. That he could actually build a temple in which God would dwell. And that would be his resting place. Now, he knew that wasn't the case. He knew that wasn't going to happen. Because God is too great. He says, even the heavens themselves cannot contain you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God's glory comes to the temple, and he fills it. And the Bible says that it was so filled with God's glory that the priests themselves could not get in. God remained in the temple for some 400 years. And I'm using that in a figurative sense, by the way. For 400 years, God met with his people, that temple. And then you read in Ezekiel chapter 10, a sad point in the history of the Israelite people. Because what Ezekiel sees in Ezekiel chapter 10 is the glory of God departing from the temple. God didn't want to depart from the temple. But enough was enough. And so in 597, when the first captivity and Ezekiel went into captivity, God called him and he gave him this vision of God leaving the temple. God's people had simply become so corrupt that he could no longer dwell there. They abused the defenseless, the orphans, the widows, the poor. They cheated one another. Their idolatry had spread throughout the country. God's law was abandoned. And their worship was nothing more than a simple going through the motions. And you'll hear Jesus say in the New Testament, which is a quote out of Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." God sent the prophets to call the people to repentance. They abused the prophets, threw them in prison, threw them in cisterns, bodily abused them. But they continued to preach a message of repentance that God sent them to. And eventually, God says, "Okay, that's it." And so he brings Babylon to the city of Jerusalem to not only destroy the city, but to destroy the temple as well. Because, see, God wasn't there anymore. The sad part was the Jewish people, the Israelites, had no idea he was gone. That he had left them. in their sinfulness. And then you turn the page to Ezekiel chapter 43. And Ezekiel is given another vision. And the vision is God's glory returning to the temple. In essence, he is saying, I'll be back. I'll be back. And under the priesthood of Ezra, the leadership of Zerubbabel, and under the prophet Haggai, the temple was rebuilt. God and his people were reconnecting. It was a time of repenting, worshiping, celebrating. God and his people had come back together again. What does that all have to do with us? Thousands of years removed from that. We're about to start a new year. I'm not interested in resolutions. I think resolutions are the work of the devil. Far too many people walk around feeling guilty about December 2nd or 3rd or 4th because they've broken all their resolutions. So let me encourage you, forget resolutions, all right? Don't put yourself in that situation. You're setting yourself up for failure. So just forget it. And just make a heartfelt decision that God and you are going to have a much more meaningful relationship. See, my interest is only in lifting up God, and I want to encourage us to not become complacent in our relationship with God as we turn the page to a new chapter. Israel became complacent. Israel became so complacent that they weren't even aware that God was gone. And they just kept doing everything, every Sabbath, every feast day, doing it all over and over again, not even realizing that God could care less about what they were doing. And so as we turn this page, let me suggest a couple, three things. And first of all, let us remember who we are. Let us remember who we are. Israel forgot who they were. They had a great beginning. They had a phenomenal beginning. You recall how Moses led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. They entered into the Promised Land on dry ground as God separated the waters of the Jordan River. And then they divided up the land, and they were living in a tremendous time. God was blessing them. The fruits were abundant. Folks were enjoying life. But they began to look around. And as they looked around, they saw people worshiping idols that were basically better off than they were. Here they were being faithful to God and struggling, trying to make things put together, and so on and so forth. And here these wicked people were offering idols, sacrifices to idols, worshiping these idols. And look at them. They're all prospering. By the way, read Psalm 73. And you'll find Asaph dealing with that very problem. Asaph, though, was smart enough to come into the temple of God and see the ends of those who live that way. It wasn't long until idol worship entered their midst. When you forget who you are, you invite things into your life you never thought you'd ever do. You see, we are God's people. And being God's people make us different. You were baptized into Christ. You were born again. Things change in you. You are no longer responsible for the sins of your life in the past. And God said, you're mine. You've been born again. And you determined to say yes to God and no to the world. That's what he means in Romans 6 when he says we rise to walk in newness of life. It's a new life, different life, great life, celebrative life, an abundant life. Because we're God's people. And your obedience to God was not conditional. You never thought for a moment when you became one of His that you would remain faithful to Him provided He did everything for you. You didn't say that. And yet God made that promise to you, I'll take care of you. I will be there for you. No, it was not conditional. You are a son or daughter of God Himself, Romans chapter 8. When you became one of His, He commits Himself to you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I have to tell you, I've been troubled recently by some news stories that I've read. I read recently of a mother whose child was suffering from cancer. And she was actually injecting feces into his bloodstream. There was another mother who put her 5-year-old child into a washing machine and turned it on. And I read recently about a child up in Alaska, 5 years old, has a small sibling, infant. He's home alone. His mom is at the bar. The lights go out. He gets scared. He picks up the infant and walks a half a mile in zero plus weather to a neighbor's house. And in Alaska, a lot of those places are villages. There's no roads there. They called the highway patrol. The highway patrol couldn't drive to them. They had to fly them in. And that little guy didn't have a pair of shoes on when he got there. How do you do that? How do you, as a mother, carry a child for 9 months, bring it into this world, and then treat them like that? It's horrible. God says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I will never desert you. I will never leave you alone. You're mine. And when you became one of His, He set you free from hopelessness, despair, and fear. And as His children, you have an inheritance. Inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, never fade away, and is reserved for you. These are not material inheritance. I've done enough funerals in my life to have witnessed some things that I wished I'd never seen. Children fighting amongst themselves when their parent dies over stuff that God's going to burn up. And I'm thinking, what's the matter with you people? It's just stuff. this is my inheritance. This is your inheritance. This is never going to fade away. It's never going to perish. And God is having it in store for you. He's waiting for you to get it. You have God's Spirit living in you. It's a gift given when you surrender to Jesus Christ. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. That's God dwelling in you. And He works to change you. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and etc. God says, we're going to do this. We're going to make you a better person. And the Holy Spirit is a promise to us that God is going to take us home. Are you going? Are you living for eternity? Or are you like the Israelites, living for the world now? See, God wants you to get your eyes off the world and on to eternity. Because that's where it's at. And I've never known anybody who has ever gone into eternity that really wants to come back. I've never run across. And I'm sure if they did, God maybe would send them. I don't know. But stop and think about that. Let us remember who we are. But let us all remember who we worship. Churches across America, I think, and I'm not the only one thinking this, churches across America seem to have forgotten who they worship. You see, we've somehow have gotten involved in some things in many of our churches that have virtually eliminated God from our assemblies. And so we ask the question, are we more concerned with lifting up ourselves or God? Are we more concerned about appealing to a particular element of society or God? Are we more concerned with filling buildings or hearts? Are we more concerned with filling treasuries or with being filled with the Spirit? What God is it do we want to worship? There's two kinds of idolatry. There's overt idolatry. Overt idolatry are the idols in which you build, like the Israelites did. They had their Baals, they had their other stuff, had their altars out there and everything. That's overt idolatry. And then there's idolatry of the mind. The idolatry of the mind is a God that we create in our minds as to what we want Him to be. And I think you've heard me talk about creating God in our image. But that's what happens. What God do we want? I certainly do not want the God of academia. The God of academia has been so dissected that everyone begins to feel they understand God now. Remember when you were in high school and you were in biology and you had to dissect the frog? Or whatever it was you dissected. And you cut that thing apart, you got all the parts out there, and you looked at it, and you examined it, and so on and so forth. Did you understand the frog? No. No, all you saw was parts. You didn't know what was on the mind of the frog. If he has a mind. Assume he does. But that's what we've done with God. We've gotten all of these things, you know, the attributes of God. And we've opened him up and we've dissected him and we said, this is God. Seriously? That's not God. You can't understand the mind of God because God is too great to understand. I don't even understand the mind of my horse. How in the world am I ever going to understand the mind of God? You can't. It's impossible. And if you can, he's no longer God. Get rid of him. I don't want the God of the corporate world. The God of the corporate world sits in a corner office somewhere, lets out all of these edicts and etc., and makes life miserable for a lot of people. Not the God I want. And I don't want the God of feelings either. Because the God of feelings comes and goes however you feel. That doesn't do it. Our God is an awesome God. And we sing the song, He reigns from heaven above. With wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God. Yes, He does reign from heaven above, but let me tell you this, if you keep Him up there, and you don't make Him the king of your heart, if He's not ruling in your heart, then you've got a problem. God doesn't want to be removed from you. He wants to be in you, and with you, and living among you, and walking with you, and thinking with you. That's the God that we want. And our God defies understanding. Let's not attempt to bring God down to our level because He's too awesome for us. And our God is too great to be taken for granted. Imagine God. Jesus says, and I love this, but I love this verse. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and God does not know? Do you realize what he just said? God is concerned about a sparrow that I can't stand being around my house. They're nuisance. And yet he says, will two sparrows be sold for a cent and God not notice? He said, consider the lilies of the field. How that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Imagine that. God has arrayed the lilies of the field greater than Solomon and all of his wealth and all of what he has and all of his wisdom. Why, he couldn't array himself as beautiful as these are. You've got to just look at the creation and marvel at God. We see his wisdom in the church as he brings together people who are so different. And we experience his loving kindness in our salvation. God acted on our behalf. Our God is jealous of our worship. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. And the idea is that jealousy here means protective and vigilant of his possessions. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. In chapter 46 and verse 9, he said, remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. He is jealous for his church. 1 Corinthians 3. Don't mess with God's church. He's jealous for it. You get in trouble, you start messing with his church. He's jealous for his name. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. And he is jealous of his blessings. The Bible tells us that God says they took my blessings and offered them to their gods. Can you imagine that? Someone who gets all these blessings from God, and then you turn around and give them to some idol? And he is jealous for his worship. God insists on being the one who is worshipped. Not humanity. God. And let us remember our purpose. Great book by Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life. Thousands upon thousands have been sold. But God has given us a purpose. We're here in this world for a reason. You don't just fill a spot. I did a wedding, I believe it was earlier this year. This young man, he's a nice kid. He made a lot of not so good choices. But he was still in his heart, he was a good kid. And after the wedding was over with, and everybody was walking around, kind of just enjoying each other's company and what have you, his uncle said, well, he says, you need to understand that he's an accident. Seriously? Oh, yeah. His mom and dad wasn't planning on him at all. And so all of his life, he just, you know, we just said, well, here comes the accident. How would you like to be called an accident? No wonder he was making bad choices. No wonder things were going so haywire for him. There wasn't anybody in his corner. There was nobody really just saying, come on, Matt, you can do this. You're better than this. You're not an accident. God brought you into this world for a purpose. Fulfill the purpose. And that purpose is that we are to honor God. Our life is to be so lived that we are an extension of our Creator. He trusts us to show the world who we serve. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for we are His vessels. We are earthen vessels to have this treasure that is surpassing greatness. Of the powers may be of God and not from ourselves. And we are to show Jesus to our world. We are what we are because Jesus paid the price. And I hope that you're enjoying life, that abundant life. And let us be an encouragement to other people, as we want everyone to make it to heaven. Israel forgot who they were. They forgot who they were worshiping. And they forgot what their purpose was. Don't let that happen to us. But before I leave, having done this material, I've had an attitude shift. Ever since I was old enough to remember, we used to say, the building is not the temple of God. The temple of God is a people. And we said that so many times. That's what happened, is that we have diminished the value of our place of worship. And in some cases, we've even allowed it to deteriorate. I asked my daughter the other day, I said, how did you get involved in this upgrade of the building? I don't know. Someone just asked me, and so I got involved. It's okay. Before church this morning, I asked Krista, I said, Krista, how did you get involved in this upgrade thing? She says, well, I don't know. I just got this feeling. Now, you can scratch me off if you want to as an old nut. Well, let me tell you what I'm thinking. After I've done this study on this thing here, and I did some reading on this, I've come away with a different attitude. I think God tapped Krista on the shoulder and said, I've got a job for you. And I want you to go get Leah, and I want you to go get Tammy. They're going to help you. And I want you to take this building of mine and straighten it up. You say, well, this isn't God's house. Yes, it is. This is a sacred place, not because it's a church building. It's a sacred place because of what we do here. This building is no different than Solomon's temple. Did God dwell in the temple? No. He dwelt with his people. Was that still God's temple? Absolutely. The prophet Haggai. God is talking to Haggai the prophet. He says, this is what I want you to do. They've come back from Babylonian captivity. And he says, why is it that you are building your houses to live in, but my house lies in ruins? Is it not God's house? Yeah, it's God's house. And let me say something else. Krista, Tammy, and Leah's not here, but you inform her. Don't go cheap. You go cheap, then you're saying to God, your house is not worth what we're putting into it, but we're going to do this anyway. Did Solomon go cheap? Did they go cheap when they... Let me say this. You do the best you can with the resources that God's given you. That's what you do. I'm thankful for what these ladies are doing, and I know that Tracy and Todd and Steve, some of the other men here, have been actively helping them out. And you can imagine my surprise when Deanne told me that she was on Craigslist and found out that our pews are up for sale. I didn't know that. Tracy said, oh, yeah, they've been there for 3 weeks. Okay. We must have chairs coming. My point in all of this is this, folks. We need to start treating the building what it is. It's God's house. It's God's house. He owns this. It belongs to him. Let's treat it as God would want us to treat it. And let's give glory to God. Not only in our life, but even in our structure. And let's be God's people. Let's exalt God. Let's let Him have the glory, the praise, our loyalty, our service. And I promise you, He will never fail you. So I don't know where you are this morning, but I pray if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, now's a great time to do it. It's the last Sunday of the year. New Year's on us. What a great way to start life. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to rise to walk in a new life. The abundant life that He wants you to have. Won't you come while we stand and sing?